You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 31, and today we decided it would be kind of a fun and interesting topic to look at the question, what is the secret to true happiness? And happiness, I think, Jamie, you'd probably agree that happiness is just something that everybody obviously wants to be happy. Everybody's, you know, in that pursuit of happiness, if you will. But there's also a sense in which we think of happiness as kind of like this fairy tale idea, you know, like, and they lived happily ever after, as if, you know, that's nice for those kid stories because that's how they always end. But reality is that happiness is elusive, and we tend to think that way, that true happiness, you know, it's something that when you live in the world long enough, you realize, it's not happening. People let you down, relationships sputter and come to a stop, careers don't work out the way you want them to. Things like that. So we come to this idea thinking happiness is kind of this whimsical wish fulfillment idea that doesn't actually happen in reality. It's nice for kids to dream about, but it's not something that adults really take seriously. And I think if you put your ear to what is being said in song lyrics, what you hear being said in movies and basically what people in general, the cynicism that is so rife in our culture right now, the cynicism tells us that happiness is not a real thing we can actually have. But as a follower of Christ, I have to firmly disagree. I think that happiness is very real. I think it's something that is offered to all, and I think that it is found in Jesus. It's something that he actually promised. In fact, I think it's amazing how often the idea of happiness is mentioned in the New Testament. Many people don't realize this, but there are over 200 synonyms for happiness in the New Testament alone. And, you know, it might be blessed or a smile or joy or something along those lines, but the idea of happiness is conveyed all through, actually, the whole Bible. And I think that's important because as much as cynicism is just, as I said, running wild in the culture, people just have such negative outlooks on our political system, on the direction our country is going, on what is to become of their kids because of the way that culture is. People are very cynical in this age. And I think as Christians, one of our jobs is to be filled with the joy of Christ. And we should be, in a sense, rebelling against this cynicism that is all around us and instead be standing for what is true and right and beautiful. And that entails happiness. So just as I've kind of introduced the subject and I'm talking through some of the things that I see in the culture, Jamie, why don't you jump in and correct where I've gone wrong or add your opinion on that too.
Yeah, this idea of happiness obviously is not a new concept, certainly to us today. But it is, I think, in some ways, a little bit like uniquely American in the idea that this has sort of been a part of us and our thinking since the inception of us as a nation. I mean, you remember that the idea was even enshrined in the Declaration of Independence, where, you know, we have the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as sort of the immortal words of, like, of our cause or our, and so while it's not, certainly not at all unique to us as Americans, there is that permeating idea in our culture that we should be happy, we should pursue what makes us happy, and I think even postmodernism, to a degree, sort of feeds into that as well, that the idea of life and living is just to basically get the most that you can out of it, and then leave the rest to somebody else. And so it's kind of an interesting topic, but it really comes back, I guess, to that question of origin that you already talked about in relationship to, do we believe in God or not? And that's kind of where this question comes to a head. I think of, you know, in the book of Proverbs, the refrain that works its way throughout the book is the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And the opposite of that is the way that seems right to a man. And the result is one leads to the fullness of God's design, and the other leads to death, as we're told. You know, Proverbs says repeatedly, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And we kind of see that played out again, where it's like the more people pursue happiness in their own, I guess you'd say, flesh, the result is the less and less they actually seem to be happy. And like you said, you see this played out in politics really profoundly, where, you know, when we ask the government or our political process to be God in our lives, we end up really disappointed and really unhappy in the end. And you certainly see that played out where it seems to me, for a lot of people, politics is their God. And it's a God that doesn't seem to bring a lot of happiness or fulfillment. And so I think the big question, and we'll see if you agree with this, is really comes back to, do I trust God or not? Right? Because the whole choice really hinges on that. Do I recognize that I was created by God with a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill the design God has for me, which leads to my best in God's glory? Or do I believe the flesh, what my flesh tells me is right for me to do, which at least the Bible tells us the result of that is death? And certainly anybody who's walked the way of the flesh can definitely vouch for the just mounds of death in so many different ways that is evident in their life. So it really seems the hinge question is, do I believe what God says or not?
Yeah, for sure. I think meaning is so intrinsically connected to happiness. And it's worth considering that if that bleak picture of naturalism or Darwinism were true, then really, would we have any grounds to be happy? But on the other hand, if we believe that there is a God, and most more importantly, a God who loves us and who has actually done the ultimate sacrifice to reconcile us to him in Jesus on the cross, then that is the fountainhead of all joy. And I think even in the Gospel of John, we see this, that, you know, Jesus is, throughout the Gospel of John, he's calling people to believe in him. He's saying, eternal life awaits those who believe in me. And there's such an emphasis on belief. And then he also goes on to say in John 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So I think this is a perfect text to show, number one, God does want you to be happy. He wants you to be filled with joy. And I know some people have this kind of a dichotomy between happiness and joy, where happiness is based on circumstances and joy is based on putting your hope in God. And I'm not going to say I totally don't see that, but I think that either way, you have to admit that would be a superficial happiness if it's always just like tossing, being tossed about with every change in life. I don't think that equates to happiness as the Bible talks about it, and especially when it talks about being blessed by God. And, you know, there's the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that, again, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," the obvious, I guess you'd say the obvious idea behind all of that is God wants to bless us. He wants us to be blessed. And so and that word blessed can also be translated happy. It's that same idea that sustained happiness is God's will for us, and that's what he desires for us. And so, and I think that helps kind of, I think, open the door to talking about happiness in the Christian context, because, you know, if we think of happiness as, oh, well, that's what the world is going after, whereas we know that we got to grin and bear it until heaven, and happiness, you know, that might be a byproduct along the way occasionally, but for the most part, we're in this world of suffering and evil until heaven. And I think that when we think too much along that line, obviously our greatest joy is to be in the presence of Christ in heaven. But to think that happiness and joy is not meant for us in this life, I think would be really hugely wrong, hugely off base because of what we do see Jesus saying. And you know, he says he wants our joy to be full. And it's about abiding in the love of God. And I if you think about it like this, like, so many people, the love of God, like hearing God love you, that's such an abstract idea for so many people. But when Jesus says abide in his love, abide in the love of God, I think that paints more of a picture of, are you willing to receive the love of God? Are you welcoming the love of God? Is that a part of the way you think about yourself, that you are a loved child of God? Is that your identity, that you're loved by God? Because if we don't personalize it, and if we just kind of keep it in the abstract idea, like, oh yeah, God loves everybody, big deal, or, you know, almost as if we're saying, yeah, that's God's job, he's to love everybody. But if we understand it as, this is something that's personalized, it's for me, and out of that love, I get to experience true joy, and I get to share that joy with others. I think that changes the dynamic when we're thinking about happiness in the Christian life, because we do see it as something that God wants for us.
Yeah, I mean, I absolutely agree with that for sure. Though, I think it's important that we recognize, what does that mean? Because there's a lot of the gospel call that is very much contrary to what we think is for our good, right? So what I think is good for me and what God calls me to are not exactly the same thing. And the result is, when I step into what God calls me to do, even though on the front end, it seems very much against what I naturally think is good for me, I end up in a place that is more blessed than if I just do my own thing. For example, like, think of a marriage, right? When you, as a husband, if you were to live out your desires, the result for your marriage would be pretty disastrous. Yet, if you do what Christ calls you to do as a husband, what ends up happening is a more blessed relationship, right? So it's like, it's sort of a paradox in a sense that, okay, I have to do the opposite of what seems in my flesh right to me to fulfill or to be able to walk out the design that God has created me for. And in that, then I find the blessing of God's design.
You're right that there needs to be some nuance to this, but I still say, so here's what I see happening often in Jamie is, in the church, people, you know, they'll read those passages about the cost of discipleship and the suffering in this life, and that's absolutely true. Like, don't downplay the significance that there is suffering in this life. But I think what's often interpreted from those passages, maybe, and maybe it's something of a neglect of other passages that talk about the joy we're to have in Christ, is I think that there's this sense that people are just resigned to that, this, and again, there's different ways to look at it. Could be some people just have a temperament where they tend to be more melancholy. I get that. But it's almost like some people, it's something they see it as part of the Christian life is to be not dour intentionally, but so embracing suffering as part of this life that it's like there's no joy that's energizing them. It's all you know. This is just the world that we're stuck in the moment. But one day, then we'll experience joy. So you know what I mean? Like that's at least what I want to correct is I think that people begin to think that way when in fact you can actually experience joy even in the midst of suffering. And this is something that, you know, I mean, I can tell you that I've talked to so many people who have experienced real, you know, tragic loss and very difficult circumstances, you know, when it comes to facing things like cancer and facing long-term disease, chronic illness, things like that. And yet you just spend some time around them and you know they have experienced this deep and abiding joy that no matter what their circumstances, they are in the presence of Jesus daily. And I guess for me, that's such a much more powerful testimony than only saying, hey, we are to suffer in this life and you know, I guess it's about grinning and bearing it to the point of, you know, I just have to submit to the suffering in life for the time. And yet I wonder how often they're actually experiencing the joy in Christ. And by the way, rejoicing in Christ is a command in Scripture. You know, like Philippians emphasizes this need for us to experience joy in Christ regularly. Like that's something we need to battle for. And when we're not experiencing joy in Christ, we're, you know, in a sense, we're casting a bad light on Christ because we're saying that this knowledge, this relationship with Christ is not something that gives me joy. I mean, and obviously this is the outsider's perspective, but if they look on us as Christians and it's like, wow, they seem really dour and disappointed and always kind of defeated all the time, then that's a problem. That's not a good testimony for Christ.
Yeah, no question about that. I guess I'm thinking more like if we say, oh, you know, like the prosperity gospel message is God wants you to be happy, right? And so they present this as in a, you know, if you just do this, the result is you get instant happiness. It's like the instant potatoes of the Christian life. If I do this, then the result is, you know, joy and happiness and fullness and completeness, and that's great. And yet, really what we see in the gospel, though, is, yes, we are called to joy. We are called to delight in God and to and there's such profound relationship and delight that's found when we do that. For example, this last Sunday, we had a baptism service at my church, and we just really just celebrated like the beauty of God's work on the cross for us, the design that God had, the character and nature of God to come and restore us back to himself when we were completely in rebellion against him. There was absolutely no reason for God to do that, and yet he does because of his character and nature and who he is and what he plans to do. And so the result of that is just, it was so delightful. And you kind of have had a afterglow, you know, for these first couple days of the week of just like, oh man, God is so good. This is so awesome. And it's just, you know, that's been great. But there's a reality to which though we want to enjoy the fullness of God's design, which requires, like we talked about earlier, that we first of all trust God. We believe that what God says is true, that how he tells us we should live is how we should live. And of course, all of this happens by the power of the Spirit. But in most cases, that goes against my instant thought for what brings joy and delight and satisfaction. And instead, it can be in a lot of cases, you know, a lot of work in faith and in prayer through the Spirit to live out the design God has for us as those who are made in his image. Yet when we do that, we see just greater and greater delight in Christ's design. I don't know if that's a better way to say what I was trying to say before. It's not that I'm saying we shouldn't have joy. It's recognizing, okay, I don't always in my flesh understand how God's way brings delight. Yet when I actually step into it by first of all believing that what God says is true and is for my good, then I see the product of that worked out in me. So it's contrary to my flesh, but it's closer to my design in Christ.
Right. Well, and I think that, you know, in the whole design of God and the way that the gospel works is it is a death to self. And, you know, I guess it's interesting how God set it up so that if we, you know, try to seek our own interests and seek out our own good as the ultimate thing, then, you know, we'll end up miserable and pathetic and lonely. But if we seek the good of others, and I think this is the key that basically unlocks, you know, where does happiness come from? If we seek the good of others, if we seek the glory of Christ, not our own glory, then in a sense, that is how joy is unlocked. And, you know, it's interesting, in 1 John, some people have read this and wondered, you know, did they get the Greek wrong? And most translations, I think, get it right. But in verse 4, after basically kind of introducing how I'm going to be talking about Jesus, the one we touched with our hand, you know, we saw with our eyes, we experienced him, and now I want to share this with you. He says, John says in 1 John 1:4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And you know, you think like, okay, did John mean that so that your joy may be complete? And no, he actually did use the Greek, you know, hey, mean our joy complete. And I think that the point is, by encouraging you, John is saying, by encouraging you, by sharing the good news with you, by letting you know how you can have confidence in Christ and know for sure that you're saved. You know, that's kind of the thrust of 1 John. So by encouraging you, I'm actually receiving joy. And so and you know, Max Lucado talks about this, by giving happiness away, that is where happiness is found. And it's you know, it might sound, you know, yuppie or you know, whimsical from an outsider's perspective. But you just think about this. How much joy does it give you to serve and do good to others, especially those less fortunate? Most people who have actually gone through, like, this is the sacrifices we made to serve others, this is what we did, they'll actually tell you their testimony is that, yeah, when we did this for somebody else, it did give us joy. And like, that's, I think, what you're talking about in the design of God. If we are seeking our own interests, if we're only consumed with what do I want, yeah, we'll be miserable. But if we do want joy, which God calls us to take joy in Christ, if we want that joy, then it's a matter of living out the truth of the gospel, living out this other-centered, sacrificial love, and at the same time, always remembering, hey, we're loved by God. This is our identity. And as we do that, happiness becomes a reality. It's not a, you know, it's not this far-fetched idea that only happens in the imagination of small children. It's a reality that you experience an abiding happiness simply by living life for Christ and living in such a way that you're giving your love away to others.
Yeah, you definitely see the same kind of promise in like the ones that come to my head are like Psalm 16:11, where it says, you've revealed a path to me, in your presence is abundant joy, in your right hand are eternal pleasures. Or John 10:10, which, you know, that's the one that says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it in abundance. You know, those are great. Other great verses that come to my mind in relationship to, oh yeah, I mean, God really does have our best in mind. And if you think about it, everything that we really enjoy in this life, for sure, is all the created product of God's grace, in a sense, for us, that he's given us these incredibly cool and delightful things. So there's definitely no question about, you know, when we step into Christ and believe that his way is best for us, the result is, it ends up being the fullness of his design, which is the most delightful thing for us. But I think it, you know, it just always comes back to that. Do I believe God or not? Because I don't know, like you were talking about, I don't know that there's delight in serving other people until I've served other people. And so the first time, it begins with, I have faith, right? I believe God says this is good for me. So I do it and then realize, wow, this is awesome. I feel great, you know, and also have greater relationship with people in that sense as well. And I think that's true of everything. So it really does come back to, okay, is God's design for, and then you fill in the blank for whatever it is, you know, whatever particular question is on the table. And if I believe God, then I do what he calls me to do by the power of his Spirit. And the result is all the fullness of joy and abundance that comes through his design. Or am I going to do it my way, which in a lot of cases is very much opposed to the things of God, or the desires of God, or what God calls me to do. And it may lead to short-term pleasure, but it doesn't lead to the full extent of the joy that's found in Christ. I guess you could think of it like, if you said to your boys, you could have for a snack fishy crackers, and let's say they've had fishy crackers before, and so they're like, oh yeah, that's awesome. Those are, you know, delicious tasting things. Or you would offer them ice cream. Now, they haven't had ice cream yet, but you're like telling them, this is actually way better than fishy crackers. At some point, for them to choose to take the ice cream over the fishy crackers would require faith to say, okay, my dad wants the best for me, so I'm going to believe him that when he says ice cream is actually better, that it actually is. And so by doing, I don't know if that analogy really works that well. Maybe I rode that one off the rails, but
well, let me just clarify one thing. Are the fishy crackers goldfish?
I don't know. Is there a difference?
Okay. I'm just kidding. I get your analogy though. Cause I think it's just like the lie of the devil, though, right? That, you know, this is going to give you so much joy, and if you have all these pursuits in the way that I'm enticing you to, you know, the bait is always there. There's always this anticipation of happiness, in a sense, you know, some kind of pleasure. And yet, it's always a lie, and we, you know, we know from Scripture that Satan is not wanting to give us joy. He's trying to drag us down. And so the more we can be enticed by sin, the more we're actually missing out on joy, the joy that God wants to give us.
When you think of like Hebrews 3, I talked about this a couple weeks ago in a sermon, because Hebrews 3:12-13 says, watch out, brothers, so that there won't be any of you an unbelieving heart that departs from the living God, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. And what really stands out to me there is it points to that reality that this comes back to belief, right? Because when I am unbelieving in relationship to what God says, then the result is I'm more open to the deception of sin or the deception of my flesh, which is also, our flesh is the enemy, the enemy in the camp, in a sense that it's really siding with the enemy as under the guise of an ally. And so it really does come back to that question of faith. I think it really does, right? Because either I believe God or I don't. If I don't, I'm much more likely to do things in the way my flesh wants them, which is instant gratification, which is serve myself, which is be selfish, which is be served, which is, you know, it's all about me versus God's way, which is usually give up, die, serve, and yet the joy that is brought about in every context is so much greater that way. But it all hinges on that question of belief, I think.
Yeah, I mean, I think you're right. And I mean, maybe just kind of to bring this conversation full circle, I think it's, for me, that faith element has got to be there. And that's kind of the whole point of, if we think of God as one who, you know, is a, you know, cosmic taskmaster in a sense, although we wouldn't put it in those words, if we think that he's just kind of driving us to the ground, getting us to serve him in this, you know, world until heaven, then we're going to have this distorted view of God, and we're not going to actually think that he wants our joy to come about. And so when we have the right view of God and we see him as one who truly does desire our good and our joy, and he's thinking, of course, in the long term, he wants us to have fullness of joy and not just this temporary, fleeting kind of pleasure that sin offers to us. And if we get all that right, then it's so much easier to submit to his leading, because we're going to see this as, this is the Lord that I want to live for. He's the one who has my best in mind. And to say no to sin is to say yes to what God is calling me to. And I think that right there is what gives us genuine happiness.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.